pray you would help me to be able to get out of the way, that my flesh would get out of the way, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use me, that would help me to be able to help these people, Lord. I believe with all my heart that God wants to speak to every single person in this room today. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be open. Help us to be attentive. Lord, help us not to just to be in church so that we could somehow just mark that in some mental checklist and doze off or just stop listening or not be interested. Lord, help us to be open to hear from your word. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 6. And as you know, we've been in a series on Sunday mornings entitled Spiritual Warfare. And it's a 5-week series. Today's the last sermon in the series. If you remember when we started 5 weeks ago, we began with an introduction to the concept of spiritual warfare or spiritual battle that we're engaged in. We then dealt with the subject of angels. We dealt with the subject of demons. We dealt with the subject of Satan. All three different sermons dealing with each one of those individuals. And today we're finishing up with this concept of not just the spiritual warfare, but so we understand we're in a battle. We got that in the introduction. We understand that there's good guys that are helping us, the angels. You know, God sends them to minister to us. We understand that there is an enemy. There are demons, there are devils, there's Satan. But at the same time, you also have to understand that God has given us resources. God has given us the ability to be able to fight, to be able to be in this. I'm looking for my bulletin. I really liked the quote in the bulletin this morning. Let me read it for you again. It says, I believe the reason many Christians are so dull and lifeless in their faith is because, here's why they're so dull and lifeless, because they are not in the battle, not using their weapons, not advancing against the enemy. And God expects us to be advancing, not retreating. God expects us to be using our weapons. I want to preach to you this morning or teach to you this morning on the subject of the spiritual armor and the spiritual weapons that God has made available for us to be able to engage in battle. It's not just enough for you to understand that you're in a battle. We need to learn how do we fight. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to fight, I want to win. If I'm in a battle, I want to know what I can do about it. And God has given us these different things to be able to understand. So point number one this morning, I want to first of all start with the defensive armor. God has given us defensive armor. And what I mean by that is there's certain things that God has given to you and I to be able to defend us against the attack of the enemy, to be able to help us. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 14, Ephesians 6:14 is a very well-known passage of the Bible. It begins the passage known as the armor of God, and he begins to explain to us what the armor is. Actually, look at verse, let's see. Look at verse 11. Let's start at verse 11. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Do you see that? Why would I put on the armor? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting individuals. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting human beings. And Christians like to get caught up in this, and I understand there's a time and a place for this, but we're not fighting evil politicians. We're in a spiritual battle. It says flesh and blood. We're not fighting them. But here's who we are fighting. Here's who we are as a. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13. Wherefore? Because of verse 12, you're going to want to do verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14. We begin to learn about this spiritual armor, this armor of God, these resources that God has given us. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Number one, the first thing I want to show you about this defensive armor is that we are to have our loins girt about with truth. You say, what is the defensive armor that God has given us? And the first thing you need to understand is this, God has given you truth. Now you may think, well, what does that mean? What can I do with truth? Well, you got to understand this, okay? Look at what it says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, okay? That phrasing there, the word girt means to encircle or fasten as with a belt. He says, in the same way that you would take a belt, you know what I'm talking about, a belt, and you wrap it around yourself and you fasten it so that, you know, I know a lot of young people don't understand this concept in America today, but you're supposed to put a belt on to, you fasten it on to keep your pants up. I understand that, you know, your girlfriend thinks you're cute, but nobody wants to see your underwear. Nobody's impressed by that. But the purpose of a belt is to fasten something. The purpose of the belt is so that something is not loose, so that you don't lose it, so you don't lose your pants. You understand? And you circle it. You put it around you. God says you got to take truth and surround yourself with it. God says you got to take truth and encircle yourself with it. God says you got to take truth and fasten yourself to it so that you don't have it. Now you say, well, how is it that truth is going to help me? Okay, go to John chapter number 8. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This morning, we're going to do a little bit of review of some of the concepts we've looked at before this series, but it's good for you. Don't worry, okay? And it's still the Bible. It's okay for us to hear things again. That's how we learn. But go to John chapter number 8, alright? Keep your finger or your bulletin or something in Ephesians. That's our text for this morning. We'll be going back there. But go to John chapter number 8. We saw this last week, but let's see it again. John chapter number 8. Why does God say He wants you to encircle yourself, to fasten yourself to this concept of truth? John chapter number 8. Here's why. Satan's attack is on truth. Are you there in John chapter number 8? Look at verse number 44. John chapter number 8 and verse number 44. The Bible says, ye, and God is speaking, Jesus is speaking to reprobates here. He's speaking to religious reprobates. He says, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust, remember that word lust. And the lust of your father ye will do. He, talking about the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the what? Truth. He did not abide in the truth. Look what it says. And abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. Now notice what it says. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, notice, for he is a liar and the father of it. You gotta understand this. You say, how does Satan attack? What is his mode of attack against us? It is lies. He lies. He is not only a liar, he is the father of it. He's the one that invented the concept of lie. He lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He lies to us. So God said, the way you defend against a lie is you encircle yourself with truth. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Keep your finger there in John. We're coming right back to John. Go to 1 Timothy real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Keep your finger there in John. We're coming back to John. 1 Timothy. Find those T-books. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to look at a lot of passages this morning. You know, just like always. So, just stay with me. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 13. 1 Timothy 2:13. We'll be looking at Adam and Eve quite a bit this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being, what's that say? Deceived. You see that? What does it mean to be deceived? It means you believed a lie. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What is transgression? Sin. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. The woman was deceived by a lie and it caused her to sin. That is how Satan attacks. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You got to understand this. You are under an attack of Satan when he comes to you with lies. 2 Timothy chapter, you're in 1 Timothy. Right after that you got 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 3. For the time will come. And let me just clue you in on this. The time is here. This verse is referring to our day. He says, for the time will come when they will not, and the word they there is, you know, quote unquote, the church. And I use that in quotes because, you know, well, that's a sermon for another time. But for the time will come when they, notice what they, will not endure sound doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. Bible says there's going to come a time when people are going to go to church and they're not going to want to hear a whole lot of Bible teaching. The time is now. Go to the average church in America today. You don't get a lot of Bible doctrine. You get a whole lot of entertainment. You get a whole lot of this and that. You get a whole lot of that. And that's exciting. But you don't get a whole lot of Bible doctrine. You don't get a lot of teaching. Look what it says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Notice that word lust. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the... What's that say?
True.
And shall be turned unto fables. You know what a fable is?
A lie.
It's a story. Something made up. A fairy tale. You say, how is Satan attacking us today? He's attacking us through lies. He's attacking us through not... You say, what is a lie? Not telling the truth. You got to understand this. Go back to John. You got to understand this. Today, people are not only being lied to, they want to be lied to. They don't want to hear the truth. You ever heard this phrase before? The truth hurts. Well, guess what? The truth hurts. Sometimes you come to church, you say, every time I go to that church, I feel like I get hurt because you're getting the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. But there are churches, according to 2 Timothy, that the pastors purposely tell fables, purposely withhold the truth. Why? Because that's more accepted. Why? Because that'll make you more popular. Why? Because that'll make you more money. Do you understand what I'm saying? The love of money is the root of all evil. Go back to John. You got to understand this. We need to surround ourselves with the truth. We defend against the lies of Satan with the truth of God. Now you guys, this question. What is truth? That question was asked in John, and we're not going to look at it. But go to John chapter 14. Did you keep your finger in John? Go to John chapter 14. Look at verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. You say, what is truth? This is what Jesus said. John 14, verse 6. I am the way. Let's read the verse. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. If you say, what is truth? Jesus is truth.
Amen.
Now you say, well, what else is true? Well, Jesus is truth, but you got to understand this. Go down to verse number 17, same chapter. John 14, verse 17. Even the capital S, you see that? The Spirit of Truth. You see that? Jesus is truth, but guess what? The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Spirit that's inside of you is truth. So we know this. Jesus is truth. We know this. The Spirit is truth. Why is that? Because Jesus is the Spirit. The Godhead, He's God in the flesh, He's God the Father, He's God the Son, it's all the same, it's all God. Not only is Jesus the truth, and not only is the Spirit truth, John chapter 17, look at verse 17. John chapter 17, and verse 17. John 17, 17, the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. The word sanctify means to make pure, to make holy. This is how you get your life right. You sanctify them through thy truth. Okay, God, what is truth? Look what it says. Thy word is truth.
Yeah. Amen.
And we know from John 1 that Jesus is the word.
Amen.
See how it all goes together? God the Father is truth. Jesus is truth. The Spirit is truth. The word is truth. Go to John 4. John chapter 4. You got to understand this. And you got to understand this about churches. Because remember, we saw 2 Timothy. There will come teachers that will not preach the truth. They'll preach fables. They'll preach stories. They'll preach lies. John chapter 4, look at verse 24. If you're not going to look at any passage this morning, you ought to look at this one. John chapter 4, verse 24. When it comes to how... You say, how, Pastor Menace, I'm moving. And I hope you're not, but you know, if you are, you ought to find a good church where you move. You say, well, how do I find a good church? Well, John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us how. Bible says God is a Spirit. Okay, we just saw that, the Spirit of Truth, right? Now we see that God is a Spirit. You see that's all true? God is a Spirit. Now notice what it says. And they that worship Him must worship Him in, notice, Spirit, but don't miss this, and in truth. You see, when we get together to worship God, we got, you know, this is what people often say to me. Well, I like this other church because you got to just sense the Spirit. Man, it's just so emotional. I just get the music and the lights are dim and the Spirit is just so, but where's the truth? Because you must worship Him in spirit, yes, but also, guess what? Don't miss out on the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the truth.
If you've got excitement, but you have no truth, guess what? You have excitement, but you're missing something. Jesus Christ.
I can go to a rock concert and get excitement. I can go to a club and get excitement. I can go to a movie theater and get excitement. I can only get Jesus Christ one place, and that's in the Word of God.
So when we're defending against the devil, how is he going to attack us? He's a liar. How are we going to defend against a lie?
We surround ourselves with truth. We gird ourselves with truth. Guess what? You need a church that will tell you the truth. And guess what? When you're told the truth, sometimes the truth is going to hurt. Sometimes you're not going to like it. But you need to hear it. Why? Because that's the only way to defend against the devil. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So you got to have truth girt about you like a belt, or all around you, encompassing you. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. But not only truth, look what it says. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay? So you put your belt on, truth. Now you put on your breastplate, or the metal that's gonna cover your chest and the front of your body. And he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do we defend against the devil? You defend against the devil with righteousness. Say, what does righteousness mean? Well, the first part of the word righteousness means right. You see that? It says right. To do righteously or to do righteous things is to do right things. Righteousness is godly living. Righteousness is holy living. Righteousness is doing right. Now there's different extents to righteousness. The Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We understand, none of us do right all the time. We get that? Okay? But the Bible says a way that we fight against the devil is we put on the breastplate of godliness, of holiness, of righteous living, of doing right. Why? Okay, how does Satan attack us? We saw he attacks us with sin, right? How does Satan attack us? Keep your finger there in Ephesians. Go to Genesis. Let's look at it real quickly. And we're going to come back to Genesis. So put your bulletin or finger or something in Genesis chapter 3, okay? Genesis chapter 3. What was Satan's first attack on mankind? Was the Word of God, yes. It was a lie, yes. But what was he doing? What was he causing? We saw that. We saw it in Timothy. What did he cause the woman to do? Cause her to transgress, to sin. Remember, we saw it last week. I'm not going to take the time to show you all the verses. Remember last week we saw all those verses where Satan is called the tempter? Why? Because one of the things that Satan does to you, yes, he'll lie to you to trick you into what? Sinning. So how do you combat sin? With holiness. How do you combat sin? With righteousness. Are you there in Genesis chapter 3? Look at verse 1. Let's just see it real quickly. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord the God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye should not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God. Remember we saw that in Ezekiel? Knowing good and evil. Okay, so he tricked her into sinning. Let me tell you something. Satan, the way he's going to attack you, is he's going to lie to you. How do I combat that, Pastor? You gird yourself up with truth. But the other way he's going to attack you is by tempting you into sin. That's what he was doing with Jesus. Tempting him to do something that was wrong. And you know, we do a good job at sinning all on our own. But when someone's inviting us to sin, man, we almost can't hold back. You say, well, how do you fight against sin? Keep your finger there in Genesis 3. Go to 2 Timothy. You were just there. Go to 2 Timothy. You gotta understand this. You say, Pastor, I feel like I am oppressed by the devil. And you may be. The Bible talks about that. I feel like I'm under a satanic attack. You gotta understand this. The way to fight Satan is to live righteously. To do right.
We need to understand this and we need to grasp this. I dealt with this very thoroughly on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it today. But you can be coming to church. You can be learning truth. You can be learning a whole lot of Bible. But if you're doing nothing with it, if nothing is changing in your life, if you're still allowing yourself to fall for the same sins you've been struggling with for years, you are going to lose the spiritual battle. You must learn to walk righteously, to do right. We as Christians must live with integrity. People today lie for no reason. People today steal for no reason. People today do all sorts of crooked and wrong things for no reason, just because. It ought not be said of Christianity.
We ought to live right. We ought to have integrity.
I like how the Bible says in about Job that he was a man with integrity.
You say, well, why do I... You know, I grew up in a bad home. I grew up in, and by the way, you know, I'll talk more about this. But if you have a bad past, and you know, the truth of the matter is this: every single human being ought to say yes, because we're all sinners.
But you know, you say I'm struggling with a bad past. You ought to come back tonight. Tonight we're going to look at a man named Jephthah who had a real bad past, and I'm going to give you 7 or 8 principles from the book of Judges on how to overcome your past. And I believe it'll help you. But you say, I have a bad past. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16, the Bible says, all Scripture, talking about the Word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. God gave us the Bible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Notice it says, for instruction in righteousness. You know, one of the reasons you come to church is for us to teach you how to live right? You know, one of the reasons you come to church is for us to instruct you in how to be honest and how to be a good worker, how to not steal from your boss, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good father, how to live right? It's not just about teaching you salvation, although we're going to teach you about salvation. Guess what? We're also going to teach you how to do right. Say, why? Because that's how you combat the devil. He attacks you with sin. He tempts you with sin. And by the way, you need a church that will teach you how to live right. Well, how do you get taught to live right? You get taught the truth. But when I get taught the truth, sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes that means... Do you understand this? In order to tell someone to do right, sometimes we have to explain to you that you're doing something wrong.
That's right.
I don't like all that negative preaching. That's what's going to help you. That's what's going to help you against the spiritual battle. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We got to move through this quickly. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 16. You got to see this. Above all. You see those words above all? Ephesians 6:16. You know what above all means? He's saying this is the most important thing right here. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You say, why is faith the most important thing? Because that's where everything starts. You cannot get saved till you first have faith. There's nothing you can do to please God without faith. And we'll look at that in a second. Ephesians 6:16 says, how do I combat against the devil? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Notice, you take the shield of faith. Now, he's giving us principles here. Truth, righteousness, faith. But he's using this analogy of it being armor. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Now he says you take up the shield of faith. Notice what is that? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked is going to attack you. The wicked is going to be fighting against you. And you got to take up the shield of faith to fight against the wicked. You say, well, why do I need faith to defend myself against the wicked? Well, again, we saw. Notice how everything that God is telling us is equated to Satan. He says, gird yourself with truth. Why? Because Satan's a liar. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because he's going to tempt you to sin. He says, take up the shield of faith. Why? Because Satan's going to get you to doubt. Did you keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 3? Go back to it. Genesis chapter number 3. Look at how he attacks. Now the serpent was more subtle. The word subtle means sly, clever. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, notice what he does. He just questions. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? What's he doing? Causing her to doubt? Well, did God really say that? I don't know. Did he? Look, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. God never said that. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God never said that. Now, he said you would die, but he didn't say those other things. Why? She's already confused. He's already put down. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, he's lying to her. But what's he doing to her? Causing her to have doubt. You ever doubted? You ever just stop some days and think to yourself, what am I doing? What is going on? You got to understand this. Go to Revelation, chapter number 12. I know we saw these verses last week, but let's just see them again in light of the armor of God. Revelation, chapter number 12. Look at verse 10. You got to understand this. Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation, chapter number 12, verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For, talking about Satan, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Let me tell you something. Satan's going to attack you. How? He's going to accuse you. And when he accuses you, it's going to cause you to doubt. You're going to start thinking thoughts like this. Well, am I even really saved? I mean, I just did that. I know I'm not supposed to. I gave into it. Am I even really saved? I mean, what am I even... He's going to cause you to doubt. You say, how do you fight that? You take up the shield of faith. What is the opposite of believing? Doubting. What is the opposite of faith? Doubting. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. And keep your finger in Hebrews, okay? Because we're going to come back to that also. Lose your finger in anything else that I told you to put your finger in, okay? And go to Hebrews chapter number 11, because we're done with that. Sometimes I can't keep track of my own notes. Hebrews chapter number 11. We got to move quickly. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse number... let's see. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Look what the Bible says. But without what? Faith. It is impossible to please Him. You cannot please God without faith. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe, that's faith, that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you got to understand this. He's going to attack you by accusing you, by tempting you, by lying to you, and then causing you to doubt. And you fight against that with the shield of faith. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter... Now, keep your finger in Hebrews, okay? Now, look, I'm going to... And I know what I'm doing. I'm going to ask you to keep your place in three different places. I know some of you have trouble, you know, you can't walk and chew gum at the same time. But you got 10 fingers, so we're going to use three of them, okay? Keep one in Hebrews. Now, look, you don't have to do what I'm telling you, but it'll help you if you want to look at these passages, okay? Keep your finger in Hebrews. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Sometimes people ask me this. They say, Pastor, how do I increase my faith? And that's a valid question. We all struggle with faith. How do you increase your faith? Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse 17. Romans chapter number 10, verse 17. So then, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? And hearing by the what? Word of God. You see that? The more you hear the Word of God, it will increase your faith. By the way, that's why at Verity Baptist Church, we don't come to church here, we don't read three verses, and then you hear me give my opinion for 35 minutes. I don't know if you've noticed, but we spend a whole lot of time looking at Scripture, looking at Bible, looking at the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God will help increase your faith. Amen. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but have you noticed how all of these... And somewhere or another, go back to your church attendance. You need truth. How are you going to get that? Now look, you can read the Bible on your own, but let's be honest with you. Most Christians don't read the Bible. Most Christians that read the Bible read very little of it. And we're going to try to encourage you and help you to read the Bible, but guess what? The main majority, at first at least, that of the truth, the amount of truth you're going to get is going to be at church. Amen. You want to live righteously? Look. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is the way of death. What you and I think is right, when we compare it to the Bible, we're usually wrong. The only way for you to know righteousness is to come to church and allow the Bible to be preached, and it will instruct you in righteousness, like we saw in 2 Timothy. The only way for you to increase your faith is to hear the Word of God preached. It will increase your faith. Are you noticing how all these are connected to church?
You know, the Bible says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
My kids and I, this week, I walked in and they were watching, they were on YouTube, they were watching these documentaries about African, you know, animals or whatever. And I walked in, they were watching a documentary about lions. It was pretty interesting because it actually fixed a few thoughts that I had about lions. You know, some lions hunt by themselves, but the most effective lions hunt in packs. You know, I used to have this idea that lions would kind of walk around a herd and they would pick out the smallest, weakest, sickliest animal and try to snatch that one up. And that's true, they do that. You know, that's a quick snack. But you know, that's not really their main source. They actually want to get the big, strong one. But here's what you understand. Five lions can't really fight off, you know, 50 wildebeest. You know what I mean? Or whatever. I don't know what those things. Those ox-looking things in Africa? But you know, this whole like documentary was showing how these lions are actually expert huntsmen. You know, we think, they're just these dumb animals. They're actually pretty smart. What they'll do is they'll follow a herd into a location where they're backed up against a wall, like a lake. And when everybody's drinking water, and they're backed up to where they can't really cross that water much, these lions will, you know, three or four at a time, they will charge at the same time, but from different directions. And you think it's all this chaos, everybody takes off running, but here's the purpose. They're not really trying to attack all of them, they're just trying to separate one from the flock, one from the herd. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because one lion against one whatever probably isn't going to do very good. But you get three or four lions against one wildebeest, they can take it down. But they need to get it away from the group. Because there's strength in numbers. You say, Pastor, I'm struggling with my church attendance. I feel like my family or my friends or my job, I feel like it's just trying to attack me. It's trying to get me away from church. Yeah, that's what lions do. They get you away from the herd. Why? They're setting you up for an attack. He walketh about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour you in the group. He can't devour you with help. I was watching those lions. They jump on the back of one of those wildebeests. The wildebeest be trying to get it, couldn't get to it. But you know what? The other animals, they came back and they pushed that lion off the back. But when they got one alone, four or five of those lions jump on one of those big wildebeests. They take it down pretty easy. I've seen some great Christians fall. They get four or five devils on them. And what was the problem? They were by themselves. What was the problem? They allowed their jobs, or they allowed their friends, or they allowed their families, or they allowed their circumstances to bring them out of the herd. And when you're not close to the herd, when your church attendance is hit and miss, when you're not close, and you're not getting a lot of truth, and you're not getting a lot of instruction in righteousness, and you're not getting your faith built up because of the Word of God, guess what? You're susceptible to attack.
You better be careful to get too far away from the herd. God gave you a church. God gave you a congregation for strength, for numbers. Don't separate yourself. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 17. And you know what's the word? You know when we get under attack, you know what's the one thing that we all want to do? Is separate ourselves. The worst thing you can do is separate yourself.
I think Brother Vincent preached a great sermon at the men's preaching night. We need fellowship. We need each other. You can't fight this battle alone. And you were never meant to.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation. You say, why take the helmet of salvation? Well, you got to understand this, and I'm not going to keep going back to it. But Genesis chapter 3, what was the whole point? The whole point was to get Eve to sin. Why? So that she would die and go to hell. Do you know that Satan wants you to die and go to hell? You know what the Bible says that hell was created for Satan and his angels? Hell was created for Satan and he wants to bring you along with him. And he wants you to die and go to hell. And it has nothing to do with religion. He doesn't mind if you're very religious, as long as you die and go to hell. He doesn't mind if you're completely worldly, as long as you die and go to hell. His goal is for you to die and go to hell. Let me prove it to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, this is Jesus' death, through his death he might destroy him, this is the devil, that had power of death, that is the devil. Now notice, the devil has power over death. You understand that? Now when the Bible talks about that, go to Revelation real quickly. This should be review for some of you. Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Verse number 14. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Talking about hell. This is the second death. You ever heard of a second death before? And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, most of us, when we think about death, we think of a physical death. One day this body's going to die. God says that's just the beginning. That's just the initial death. That's the first death. He says after that there comes a second death. Now you're saying, what is the second death? Look at verse 14 again. Revelation 3:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is the second death? Being cast into the lake of fire is the second death. Satan wants you to die. Physically, spiritually, he wants your soul and your body to both get cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. How do you get there? Look at verse Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. That's a pretty bad list. Murderers, whoremongers, those are all sins that most people would agree. A murderer is going to go to hell. But notice that. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and many a religion person says, I'm so glad I'm not one of those. Well, look what it says. And all liars. Are you one of those? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Satan wants to make sure you die and go to hell. He wants to make sure you die the physical death. He wants to make sure you die the second death. And the way he gets you there is through sin. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's his plan. That's his attack. That's what he wants to do. How do we fight against it? You get saved. You put on the helmet of salvation. Now sometimes people say this. Well, nobody can really know if they're saved. If you put on a helmet, could you know if you had it on or not? Yes. I mean, if you put it on, you'd have it on. God says you can put on salvation like you can put on a helmet. Go to... Run these verses real quick. You still got your finger in Hebrews, right? I didn't forget about that. Go to Romans. Go to Romans. Actually, I don't know if you got your finger in Hebrews or not. I don't know what you're doing. But I wonder about you all the time. Romans chapter number 10, look at verse 9. Romans chapter number 10, verse 9. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9. Just look at this. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Notice this last phrase. Thou might be saved. Is that what it says? Thou hopefully will be saved. Is that what it says? It says thou shalt be saved. God says you will be saved. God says you can be saved. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, just real quickly. 1 John chapter 5. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I'm here today. I don't know if I died right now. I'm not really sure if I go to heaven or hell. Please do not leave here this morning without talking to me or talking to someone and making sure the Bible says you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Let me show it to you. 1 John chapter number 5. Look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you. Talking about the Word of God. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Can you know that you have it? According to this, you can. In fact, according to this, that's why God gave us the Bible, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How does Satan attack you? He makes you sin, so you can die and go to hell. How do you defend against that? You put on salvation. And it's not by our church attendance. It's not by baptism. It's not by living a good life. It's by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Plus nothing, minus nothing, faith in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Are you glad you're saved this morning?
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God, is what the Bible says. So how do you fight against the devil? You put on truth. You put on that shield of faith. You put on that breastplate of righteousness. Better make sure you got salvation on. You can be saved.
Amen.
Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. We said number one, you get the defensive armor. But number two, I want you to see the offensive weapons. Now understand this, the weapons are part of the armor. But what I showed you right now is just things that God gives you to defend yourself so you're not attacked. But I want to show you a couple of things that God gives you so that you can attack. You understand that? What we just saw was to defend yourself from the attacks. Now let's look at the things that you can do to attack. Are you there in Ephesians chapter number 6? Look at verse 15. Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how do we attack? Okay, Benjamin, so I learned how to defend against the devil. I put on truth, I put on faith, I put on righteousness, I put on salvation, I get all those things going. But now, how do you... That's not really engaging in battle. You understand that? How do you engage? How do you advance? How do you fight? Well, the way you do it, I like verse 15, and I like, you know, God's a smart God. Look what he does. And your feet, okay, the rest of things have been breastplate, helmet, shield. The next thing he puts on our feet. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know why he puts the gospel on your feet? Because the gospel is for us to go. To move. To walk out in the highways and hedges. Go back to Romans. I should have told you to keep your finger there, but you don't listen anyway. So go back to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 14. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you wouldn't understand this if you're not saved. And I'm not mocking you. Please understand that. I'm not mocking. If you're not saved, I want you to be saved. And we can show you how you can know that you're saved. And you ought to get saved. But if you are saved, if you could say, Pastor Man, I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. If you know that, how do you think other people can find that out? Are you there in Romans chapter 10? Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Because the Bible tells us that, well, look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you get saved? Calling upon the name of the Lord. But then he gives us these questions, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So he says, well, you call on him to be saved, but how are you going to call on someone you've not believed in? Okay? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? You say, well, how are you supposed to believe about someone that they've never heard about? But notice that. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 13. And how shall they preach except they be sent as it is written? Now notice the connection with Ephesians 6. How beautiful are the what?
Feet.
You never saw my feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God expects us to preach the gospel. God expects us to go out soul winning. By the way, that's how you advance. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You gotta understand this. Matthew chapter 16. We're almost done, I think. Kind of. Matthew 16. Look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Look at what Jesus said. And I say also unto thee, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now notice what Jesus says about his church. He says, I will build my church. Notice what he says. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now most people read that verse and they say, see, hell's not going to be able to prevail against the church. That's not what it says. Look at what it says. I will build my church, and the gates of, not the church, not the gates of the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the it there? The church. You know what that's saying? It's not saying that hell is going to attack us and it's not going to prevail. It's saying this: we're going to attack hell. We're going to charge hell. We're going to advance against hell. See, we have not be on a defensive. We have to be on an offensive. We have to be going out and trying to get those people saved. Preach them the gospel. Get them out of the grasp of hell. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against us.
Amen.
See, it's our job to go. It's our job to be involved in the battle. Say, well, I need a defense. Get all the defense, but make sure you get on the offense too.
Amen. That's right.
So how do we take the offensive? We fight. We preach the gospel. It's a spiritual warfare, not physical. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. How do we get on the offensive? Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Notice this. And the sword of the Spirit. God says, I'm going to give you a sword to be able to fight with. The sword of the Spirit. You say, what is that sword? Which is the Word of God.
Amen.
How do we fight the devil? With the Word of God. I'm not going to take the time to go through it. We're running out of time. But you can go to Matthew chapter 4. Remember when Satan came to tempt Jesus? Time after time after time, what was Jesus' response? It is written. And he would quote a verse.
Yep.
The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Amen.
You say, how do I fight? How do I fight? You get the word of God.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. How much time have you spent in the Bible? When's the last time you shut off the television, turned off the radio, got off of Facebook? I've never been on Facebook. I don't know anything about Facebook, but I'm sure that you can log off. Maybe some of you don't know that. When's the last time you logged off of Facebook? You know, that little red box at the top of whatever page you're on the internet? Click that one. You know, just shut off the computer altogether and just got the Bible and you alone and just read for an hour. When's the last time you did that? And you expect to be able to fight and engage in battle with Satan? And you're not in the Bible. You're not in church. You're not in the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, you can engage in battle, but you gotta get the Word of God.
Amen.
You need truth. You need faith. You need the Bible. We sure like to talk about the Bible. We sure like to argue about the Bible. We don't like to read the Bible. We gotta read the Bible. We need to know the Bible. We need to, you know, there's just a time in a Christian's life where they just got to make the Word of God a priority. If you got to get up early, then get up early. If you got to stay up late, then stay up late. But get in the Word. We can't spoon feed you at church 3 times a week. Imagine if you ate as many times as you came to church. You'd die. But yet, spiritually, that's all you eat. You come to church on Sunday morning, you get one meal a day, one meal a week. You need to, at home, be reading the Bible. Search the Scriptures daily. Whether those things are so. God gave you the Bible. Why? To engage in battle. What else did He do? Go look at Ephesians 6. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer. Do you see that? Praying is a weapon that God gave us. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How much time do we spend in prayer? You know, prayer is probably the most wonderful weapon that God has given us to engage in battle. And it's probably the least thing we do. Maybe a quick little vain repetitious thing we say before we eat. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. And spend very little time in prayer. Let me just show you something. And we saw this before, but look at it again. Go to Luke. Luke chapter number 22. You say, I'm under satanic opposition. I'm under demonic opposition. I'm in a spiritual battle. You better learn to pray. Notice, Jesus, and I want you to see it. Luke 22, verse 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, look what it says. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus identified that Peter, Simon, was going to come under satanic attack. And what did Jesus do to fight that off? Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. Do you see that? That thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, straighten thy bed. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus thinks it's important enough to pray, how much more should you and I be praying? If it's important enough for him to pray, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Do you understand? I don't know. I wish I had the eloquence to explain to you. You and I have the privilege to come before God. Not, I don't need a priest, I don't need a man, there is no mediator, the Bible tells us, there is no mediator between God and men except the man Christ Jesus. I have access to God, Almighty God. I can get along with God, the God that created the universe, the God that gave me salvation, the God that gave me the Bible. I can talk to Him. And we spend so little time talking to Him. And we wonder why we're losing the battle. Well, it's not because we don't have the resources, it's because we're not using the resources. Let me just show you one more thing you probably didn't think of. Go to Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. We're done right here, okay? We're going to look at Malachi, we're going to look at 1 Peter, and we're going to go back to Ephesians, and we'll be done. We'll be done with spiritual warfare. Next week, we'll be on something else, okay? Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Should be fairly easy to find. Malachi chapter 3. Now look. This has to do with tithing and giving.
Then here we go.
Yeah, you're right. Here we do go. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Say, I rob God? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. God expects you to tithe from your income. 10%. That's what the word tithe means. And not only that, don't catch this. Not only does he expect you to give a tithe, he also expects you to give an offering. He said, you robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Now, you get to pick how much you give for an offering. God says, I'm going to tell you how much you give for a tithe. You give 10% for tithe, you give for an offering. Why? The tithe proves your obedience, the offering proves your love. That's it. And I'm not going to apologize. We talk about money so little around here. When I turn to these passages, I'm not embarrassed. You know, every time I come to church, it's about whatever. Look at verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that's the church, that ye may be, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now keep your finger here in Malachi. Go just real quickly, go to 1 Peter, just real quickly. I want you to see it. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. I read this verse to you or quoted it, but I want you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, find 1 Peter chapter 5 and get back to Malachi chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 5 and get back to Malachi chapter 3. Look, Malachi 3, verse 10. I'll wait a second. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 5, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, and then get back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you up the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. So God's telling you, if you tithe, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you all these blessings, I'm going to open the windows of heaven, I'm going to pour you out a blessing, you won't have room to receive it. Notice what else God will do for you if you tithe. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now here's the question, who's the devourer? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Who's the devourer? Go back to Malachi chapter 3. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, verse 10, verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Pastor, Satan's having a time with my family. Maybe you ought to start tithing. Just a thought. God says when you tithe and give offerings, He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You understand this. God's going to get His tithe out of you whether you like it or not. And if He gets it out of you, He's going to take some late fees. You know why I tithe? Because I don't want my rent going up. I don't want, you know, my kids' teeth to crack and cost me thousands of dollars. I don't want satanic attack. I want to keep God happy.
Amen.
So I tithe. And I give offerings. Why? Because I want God to rebuke the devourer. Just a thought.
Amen.
Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We're done right here. That's the first time you heard anything about giving in the last 6 weeks. So you can throw yourself a pity party if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Now here's the problem.
Most Christians either have no armor on or they have some of the armor on. Some of you walk around with just a helmet. I'm saved, praise God, but you got nothing else. I don't know about you, but if I'm walking into battle, I don't just want a helmet. I want the body armor, I want the shield, I want the sword, I want the whole thing. Put on the whole, that's a key word. The entire armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be in the battle, I want to win. I want to, like the Apostle Paul, I want to end my life and say, I have fought a good fight. And the only way to do it is to, you better suit up. You better get you an armor. You're going to have a sword, you better learn how to use it. You need to increase your faith, make sure you get under the hearing of the Word of God. Prepare yourself for battle, because the battle's coming whether you like it or not. The lions are coming whether you like it or not. Might as well be ready. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us to receive the sermon and the spirit it was meant to be given, Lord. That we would all be warned. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy my marriage. He wants to destroy my children. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to devour us. He wants to annihilate us. And then he wants us to die and go to hell. And you've given us resources to be able to fight against it. Father, I pray you'd help all of us. We've been looking at this concept of spiritual warfare in the last few weeks. But I pray you'd help all of us to take it seriously and realize we're in a battle. And we may be moving on from the series, but help us not to move on from our hearts. To remember, every day I'm in a fight. Every day I'm fighting the devil. I'm fighting my flesh. I'm fighting the world. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.